How we've missed you. And it's so wonderful to be with you this morning. Of course, I would say it is a blistering welcome. We miss the cold ocean breeze in Hermanus this morning. Mocha, you know, what I actually wanted to say to you is that what Arnold Mold said, I never forget it, that he said, whenever they talk about him, then he would say to him, listen, brother, I'm going to pray for you that God will forgive you for exaggerating about me. But then you must come and I'll pray for, and then you must come and pray for me that God will forgive me for enjoying everything you said about me. Yeah. We've settled in nicely in Hermanus. And, of course, you know, the Lord has his own way of sort of bringing you down in size. Here I was the elder. I knew just about everybody. There, the other evening, I had to tend a new member's evening. And we try and learn one new name every Sunday, because there are so many of them, and so it's going to take us a very, very long time to get to know all the lovely people there. Betsy, maar ek bedoel nou hier in Afrikaans sê, jy weet, jy het my geskenk gegee toe ek hier so weg is. A hiltie. Nou, a hiltie is een instrument waar jy spekker in jy sit om. Ja. En my huwelik is so geseën daarmee. Ja. Ja, huwelik, jy moet die spijker inslaan om die portrette te hang, en huwelik, jy moet die kinders se trouwvoeders hang, en huwelik, jy moet nog spijker inslaan. En it was such a blessing to my huwelik. So by now, we are sort of settled in, and we've moved, and all the furniture is the right places. But you know, now usually it is a time of the year when we start reflecting on the past. The matrix are writing exams, and 2018 is on its back. Some of us say, I'm praying, Lord, just let 2019 be a better year than 2018. And the title of my message is Trusting God in the Midst of Chaos. Now, how many of you have experienced chaos in your lives? Whom of you have experienced moments of extreme chaos? Now, I guarantee you, if you have two or more children living with you at the same time, you will have moments of extreme chaos. Now, most of you know our background history. You know, we've got the six children. We had three, and then we doubled overnight with triplets. So we had six children in 7 years. And I can tell you stories of how often we were just dumped into chaos. I remember the smallest of the triplets. One night we had a house meeting. House church, and with about 20, 30 people there, and just at the highlight of the service, this one runs into the room, eyes as huge as saucers, sweet stuck in his throat. We all hit the ground, and Delestia was left to charge to the hospital, and as you went through the gates, you swallowed the sweet. My little girl, she was so small, I bought a lucky packet, and in the lucky packet there was a little plastic toy, and she stuck this little car up her nose, and the local doctor there in the Bundus, instead of getting the toy out, he pushed it over, and I have to rush 100 kilometers, miles to the nearest hospital and try and get this thing out. Then my other little one of the triplets, we started smelling his breath and thought that we'd brushed his teeth and nothing helped. Then we saw it, but his nose was swelling like this. And then we found that he had stuck a lot of beans in his nose and they were germinating now. And so I can tell you so many stories of chaos. And for us, there was never such a thing as an ordinary day. People and friends and family never invited us more than once to come and visit. We used to have this Volkswagen Kombi, and whenever we went to visit people, we stopped there, and the slide door and the kids rushed out. I bet those people must have thought, it must have looked like school closing for the December holidays. So they never invited us again. Now, fast forward 20 years. My 18 grandchildren are giving their parents their share of blood and thunder. And God bless them. Payback is sweet. But my brothers and sisters, right here this morning, in this building, and across our beautiful land, in fact, worldwide, some of you and many others are facing chaos. So many non-believers or agnostics have asked the questions, if God is such a loving God and loving Father, how come that He allows these things to happen, negative things to happen to us? Psalm 61 verse 2 says, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94 verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. And I love that song of Andre Crouch. He says, if you've never had a problem, you'd never know that God could solve them. Now, right here this morning, as I said, there are many people facing chaos. Maybe you can't forgive yourself with things done in your past, and you are letting your past control your present and your future. Maybe some of you have lost your jobs and you have been unemployed for some time. Some face a marriage crisis. Some face a business failure and subsequent financial crisis. Family illness, unexpected tragedy or death. Broken families. How can I face this year? But what can we learn from chaos? What can we do to survive this coming storm? On the world scene, significant things are going to happen. Just listen to the news or watch the TV. It seems as if the world is spinning totally out of control. Now, there is this Bible account of Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee amidst a terrible storm. This story tells us what to do when you feel like you're going under. When chaos reigns, when fear grabs you by the throat and tries to drown you, what to do? Let us read Matthew 14, verse 22 to 29. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And James 1, verse 2 to 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Can we just close our eyes and we just pray? Lord Jesus, help us to learn how to trust you in the day of trouble and the hour of chaos when we go through a savage storm to the other side. Amen. I want to discuss seven important things about the dynamics of surviving chaos in the midst of a great storm. Number one, chaos does not mean something is wrong with you. Or that God does not love you, or that God has rejected you. Remember, He is the potter, and we are the clay. And He is molding us, changing us into a useful vessel for His kingdom. Chaos does not mean that if you were in the perfect will of God, you wouldn't be in that storm. That is, chaos strikes when you are outside of God's will for your life. It's not so. Chaos is a normal part of life, of living. Unfortunately, of course, so many times when we lead someone to Christ, and we say, become a Christian and your life will be like a bed of roses. That is their biggest lie. Struggle is the essence of growth and development. A mighty oak tree begins with a small kernel of seed. It germinates, and this tender stem fights its way out of the ground. And it has to face the winds, the rain, the hail, the snow, the hot sun, year after year, to become a beautiful oak tree. Now, in this scripture, Jesus commanded His disciples to get into the boat. The original text says He forced them. He gave them no choice. They had to get into the boat. He knew the storm was coming. And the disciples knew they were going to go head-on into trouble and adversity. They were about to face their worst fear. They were going to look death straight in the eye. And that is chaos. Now, why the storm? Whether it is physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, it is only in the storm that your faith can grow. Only when faith is tested by fire that you know how pure your faith is. Only when you are tested that your character can develop. Only in the storm can you discover the power of God to deliver you. It's only in the storm you call upon the Lord and find Him to be the ever-present help in the time of trouble. The storm develops your confidence. As your confidence is, so is your capacity. Now let me explain. God sent David a lion to kill, then a bear to kill, before He sent Goliath to kill. God is saying that the fight that you are fighting now is designed to develop your confidence. If you win this one, the next storm or battle will be a bit bigger. But you will have the confidence because of your past victory. If you win that one and the next one, God is transforming you from a pew warmer to a lion of God. You get the picture. God is doing something great in your life. God has commanded them to go before Him to the other side. He commanded them. So, their safe arrival to the other side was guaranteed. You and I, all of us, are sailing across the sea of life. Some of you are in a great storm right now. God did not promise smooth sailing, but He did promise that you will reach the other side safely. And notice that Jesus did not come instantly when the disciples called. He allowed them to steam in that storm for a number of hours before He came to their assistance. And Jesus came walking to them on the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Why didn't He come instantly? Surely He must have heard their cry. Why? Because God's delays are not God's denials. Because God doesn't answer instantly or immediately, does not mean He is not going to answer at all. He is waiting for persistence to overcome the resistance you are experiencing. He is trying to develop in you that character of endurance. For those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Luke 11:5 says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise, give him as many as he needs. The resistance of water is necessary for a boat to float. The resistance of air is necessary for planes to fly. The resistance of gravity is necessary for you to walk. And God puts us through a struggle, resistance. Therefore, struggle is necessary to develop you into who you are going to be in the kingdom of God. I was studying, reading Jeremiah and looking at the potter at his wheel. That wheel, the potter's wheel, that where the potter is forming this clay into the vessel that he desires, that is the university of real life. Yet we want to get off that wheel as quickly as possible. We want to fling ourselves off. But God keeps us on that wheel because that's the university of life. God used no one in the Bible before he put them through the university of adversity, before he allowed them to be a leader in the kingdom of God. You will have your adversity before you reach the other side, but God is going to make a champion of grace out of every one of you, that you may be a vessel of honor in the kingdom of God. Second point. Chaos and struggle actually have profound spiritual meaning and purpose. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was sold a second time in Egypt to Potiphar, and falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's desperate wife, and then sent to prison innocently. That was chaos, extreme chaos. Sitting in a prison cell year after year, knowing that you are absolutely innocent. Joseph had the right to pull out his hair and scream, where is God when you really need him? Why is he so silent when I need to hear a word about why I am going through all this? Do you know who else is going, who feels like that? Every man and woman who has to work through a divorce. Or after many years of struggling financially, loses your job and your business. Every person who has a good picture of what their family should look like, but has to see how the family falls apart and look different as to what they had envisaged, no matter how hard they tried. Every parent of a child who has poured him or herself into the child to see the child moving along the good path, but stand powerless as you see your child making bad choices and you have no control over that. Or the greatest tragedy or heartache when death comes knocking unexpectedly and takes a child or a spouse or a dear friend from you. Or a loved one is diagnosed with terminal disease. I know some of you have followed God and you have put everything in following Him. And now you are at the stage where you say, where you look back at your life and you say, you know what? It was all for nothing. It didn't work. That's chaos. Almighty God saw the future. Joseph, being human, only see the day. The God we serve is too wise to make a mistake, my brother and sister. He is too loving to be unkind. And he sees the world of tomorrow. Listen. God sent Joseph to prison in Egypt so that he could become prime minister. Because the Jewish people needed a place so family of 70 could become a nation of millions over a period of 430 years. God needed a place for the Jewish people whom he called the apple of his eye. God needed special people to write the word of God, the truth that would crush the power of principalities and powers. God needed a nation that would give us prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., to portray for us the world of tomorrow, to show what is going to happen tomorrow, all written down in the word of God. Through Joseph's struggle, God gave the world a nation that would give us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross and then redeem the world from sin. And his blood would make you and you and you whiter than snow. Our sin and iniquity will be remembered no more and never be brought up again. Think about that. Joseph could not see tomorrow, but God used the chaos and the struggle in his life to change the destiny of the world. When you struggle, you go through adversity, think about the possibility that God is using your struggle and your adversity to do something for the next generation that you will never see. That you are planting trees beneath whose shade you will never sit. Every opportunity has difficulty. Every difficulty has opportunities. It is only when you come to grips with difficulty that you realize your potential. The only difference between a worthless shell on the beach and a pearl is a grain of sand that irritated it year after year after year, and that constant source of irritation became a work of beauty that is priceless. Look at the adversity you are going through as a work of God's majestic art, and he's going to change it into a life-changing theme for the next generation. My third point. Yeah, I must hurry. You know, they say the definition of a good sermon is that the beginning must be very good, the end must be very good, and these two must be as close as possible to one another. Now, my third point. Chaos and struggle forces you to find a new way to face the future. Why? Because the things we trust in today will fail you tomorrow. Finances, the dollar, and Wall Street, JSE and the Rand could fail us tomorrow. People will fail you. Jesus' disciples had disciples who said, "I'll fight and die with you." Just a day afterwards, they said, "I don't know this man." People will do that to you. How many brides and grooms have walked down the aisle, stood before God, and made a covenant with one another, and one of them broke that covenant and broke the other's one's heart after putting their trust in that person? That's chaos. That's anger. Where is God to allow something like that to happen? And you may think that there's no answer for me, but my brother and sister, God has got 1,000 answers that you haven't thought of. Things and people in which and whom you trust will fail you. The winds that initially helped the disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee yesterday were now contrary and was failing them today. Where do you go when the storms of life become greater than what you can endure? You can go to the one whom the winds and waves obey, Jesus Christ. Now, usually, women usually turn to chocolate or Prozac. Men usually go to the bottle. But he is the rock of my salvation. The shelter in the time of storm or chaos. My fortress and my deliverer. He is the God who heals. He is the God who supplies all our needs. Who alone gives perfect peace. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Sing with me. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. My fourth point. Ignore the winds and the waves in the storm. Stop looking at your circumstances. Start looking at your opportunities. Start looking at your opportunities. Peter was doing just fine walking on the water in the raging storm. He was doing fine. With the winds roaring, the waves pounding, he was doing the impossible. Why? Because his eyes were focused on Jesus Christ. He was walking in the water to the Son of God, who was and still is the answer. Peter was doing fine until he started looking at the size of the waves. The howling winds, fear grabbed him, and he began to sink, and he believed his death was imminent. Listen, when you focus on Jesus, you will experience faith. When fear knocks on the door, send faith to answer, and you will find no one will be there. A terrible temptation we all have in times of trouble is what can be called catastrophe worship. Look how bad it's going to be. Look how big Goliath is. What if the government does this or that? What if Malema becomes president? What if the doctor says, stop saying, what if? And start saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can survive this financial crisis because I'm standing on the solid rock. I can overcome the sickness. By his stripes, I am healed. I do not fear, or for perfect love drives out all the fear. The Bible says, nothing is impossible for those who believe. We should stop looking down and should start looking up. Number five, when you are in the storm, look for Jesus to show up in the most unexpected time and way. Matthew 14:25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Jesus came to the disciples in an unexpected way, walking on the water. Now, that is not something that we see quite often. But the thing that was about to destroy the disciples, namely the water, Jesus was using as a sidewalk to save them. The thing that is about to destroy you, Jesus will take it and use it as a life raft to walk right to you and drag you back into the boat. Another example. Jesus' unexpected appearance on earth through the womb of a virgin. No one expected the Messiah to come this way. The world was looking for a Messiah on a white horse with a sword and legions of angels and soldiers to fight Rome to the death. But here comes God's answer in a manger and a baby born in poverty. The point is that God is trying to bring us the answer, and most of the time we miss it because we are looking in another direction, not expecting God to show up in the way he chooses to show up. And when Christ returns for his bride, it will for sure not be the way as we have expected. We have studied and we have worked out step by step exactly how it is going to happen. But it will not be as we have thought it would be. The king is coming. But the how and when will be a surprise to us all. Number six. What appears to be tragedy are the words, fear not. Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, fear not. The message in the storm is, don't be afraid of the storm. Don't run from it. Face it head on. Run toward it. The words Jesus often used in his ministry was, fear not. Fear not the past. It's forgotten and forgiven. Fear not the future. Angels of God going before you. Fear not your enemies. They will come to you one way, but God will defeat and scatter them, and they will leave you in several ways. Fear not today. The Lord of hosts is with you. The blood of Christ is on you. The word of God is in your mouth. Fear not the chaos around you. Our hope is not in the government or money or possessions. Our hope is in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Worthy is the Lamb. My last point. Listen for the voice of the Lord to give you a word of direction, a word of divine guidance. Get the scene in your mind. Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows the Sea of Galilee. His life is in the balance. He is about to die by drowning. The other 11 disciples are screaming from the boat, get back in the boat. Are you crazy? Peter needs a word of direction. In front of him, he sees a figure which he presumes to be a ghost. Why? Back in those days in the first century, history tells us that sailors or mariners believed just before you died, they would see a ghost. So Peter thinks that he is staring death in the face. His friends urge him to get back into the boat, but he needs a word of direction here. Either walk on the water or get back in the boat. And one single word saves Peter's life. Come. Many of us, we want to hear from the Lord through the trumpet sound of the angels or technical dreams or visions. All Peter had was, come. Have you ever asked God for a word of revelation or direction about your future? Ask and you shall receive. Peter stepped out of his comfort zone, that which was familiar, and he did something which he had never done in his life. He exercised faith on a level he had never experienced before. And God is asking us this morning to come out of your comfort zone and by faith towards Jesus Christ and live your life without limits. Stop allowing your past to control your future. Learn from the past.
En ja, dis wat ek vanaand regtig die boodskap het gevat en ons kan die wêreldse wysheid ook volg, ons kan gaan uitvind wat hulle sê. Op die ou einde is die ding wat ons gaan red, is nederigheid, om voor die Here te kom en sê, God, not my will, dan by your will. En dis maar die pad wat Jesus gekies het. En toe Jesus daar staan in die tuin, weet, hy het 'n paar opsies gehad. Weet, hy was God. Hy kon sy vingers by mekaar snap en daar was duisende miljoene engele wat hom uit die sperdvuur kon red het. Maar die les wat ons leer dan, ek sê het gereeld as ek oor daar gedeel van die woordpreek en reflekteer, ek dink die kruis was gewen daar aan voor die volgende dag, toe Jesus moes kies. En hy geweet, hy is God se seun, hy geweet, hy kan het eindig as hy wil, die toets was swaar, maar toch het hy gekies en hy het gesê, Here, nie my wil nie, dat u wil geskiet. En dis een dapper gebed om te bid. Maar Jesus het ons al die voorbeeld gestel. En ek wil net julle Misschien kan ons net twee na mekaar te draai, net mekaar vraag, wie se wil word gedoen en geskied in ons lewens? Is dit God se wil, of is dit my wil? En kom ons praat net gou vinnig, is daar daai stumbling blocks, daai struikelblokke wat jou die hele tyd bietjie trip. En miskien is jy vanaand hier en jy stap die hele tyd jou kop oor dieselfde goed. En miskien wil jy die Here net vir julle of vir ons liewers net kom uitdaag vanaand om in nederigheid voor hom te kom en daar gebed te bid, laat jou wil, not my woman, but your kingdom. Because I seek your kingdom first. Above all and everything else will be added to you. So we must draw it in a card and call it first to him. You drop your service in a book. You drop the first word. Lamps here. You hand it down.
Rasse-konflik en vrouwens en vijf mans. Dis die persoon aan wie hy gekies het om aan bidder te openbaar. Sondaars. So, as Jesus het belangrike agter vir die vrou om te leer wat aan bidder is en wat waaraan bidder is. So, en ook dat aan bidding, verandering in die tyd van die kerk, hoeveel te meer is het belangrijk vir ons om te leer wat aan bidding is. Want ons leef in die era van die kerk. Ons leef in die tyd waar God een groep mense by elkaar maak om om in geest en in waarheid te aanbid. In elke stam, elke ras, elke kleur, elke nasie, maak God mense by elkaar. Elke dag. Elke dag. So dit is van toepassing op ons wat vandag lewe. So ons kan in die tyd skrifgemeen oor in die laaste gedeelte. Jesus sê vir die vrou, na sy gesê, ek sien dat jy 'n profeet is. Sy sê vir ons vaders het om hierdie berg gaan bid. En hulle sê dat die plek waar ons behoort aan bid in Jerusalem is. Baie kommentators sê dat in die gedeelte probeer die vrou die conversation weghaal van haarself op die lucht op die van haar af wat skyn. Want Jesus het vas waar gesê waar mense besig is in haar lewe. En sy probeer die conversation die gesprek van haar af wegstuur en sy gaan na een ding wat een groot is tussen die Samaritane en die Jode. Sy sê ons Samaritane, ons vader het op hierdie weg aan bid en julle sê dat die plek ons behoort aan bid is in Jerusalem. En wat ek dink sy sekerlik verwag het is dat Jesus homself gaan verdedig en die Jode gaan verdedig en gaan verdedig hoekom Jerusalem eindelijk die plek is waar jy moet aan bid. Maar hy verras hom met die volgende woord. Hy sê van vrou, glo my, daar kom ek eer wanneer julle nie op hierdie berg en ook nie in Jerusalem die vader sal aanbid. Sy is uit die vee afgeslaan. Want vir hy moet om te sê dat Jerusalem nie die plek van aanbidding is nie. Jerusalem, die heilige stad, die stad van David, die plek wat God self het gekies het. Dit was vir haar ondenkbaar vir Jood om iets soos dit te sê. Maar dit wys net dat Jesus gekom het om dinge te kom verander. Dat hy gekom het om mense een te maak. Nie die een aanbid God op sy manier en die ander een op sy manier. Maar dat God een groep mens by mekaar maak wat die selfe God op die selfe manier en dier die selfe persoon in bid. En hulle kom achter dat die Samaritaanse vrou weer gesprek meer aan die oppervlakkige kant op. Sy praat oor werke en plekke en Jesus nie tevrede met die feit dat sy net so oppervlakkig wil praat met hom nie. Vat in die gesprek na diepe kant. Hy sê, daar gaan nie, daar kom ek hier, wat daar hier weer op die plek nie meer ter sprake in die sê. Daar is een woord wat Jesus bykoop wat die vrou glad nie gesê het. Hy sê, daar gaan het tyd kom wanneer julle nie op die berg of in Jerusalem die vader sal nie. Die vader. In plaas van die woorde God of Here gebruik die woord die vader. En daar is drie implikasies van die woord wat ek kan sien in die skrif. Die eerste een is dat die rede hoekom Jesus die woord die vader gebruik is dat Jesus iets niets inbring. Dat iets niets is aan die gebeur omdat Jesus nou op die aarde is. Dat God nie meer net as een God wat dat veel boe is wat van God het, maar dat hy een vader kan wees van die mense wat om hulle. En die tweede implikasie wat ek sien is dat Jesus impliseer dat aanbidding gaan begin met 'n verhouding met God. Soos 'n vader en sy seun 'n verhouding het, gaan Jesus of gaan aanbidders 'n verhouding met hulle God hê. Dit gaan nie net 'n eendagse isu wees waar jy op 'n Sondag kom en jy sing 'n liedjie en jy te diens die oggend en jy gaan uit en jy dink nie meer aan die Here voor die volgende Sondag nie. Dinge gaan verander. En die derde ding wat hy impliseer met daai woorde is dat die feit dat hy die woord Vader gebruik is dat niemand God kan aanbid alvorens hy nie kind van God geraak het. Ek kan nie meer sê dat volgens die tradisie van my ouers of volgens die tradisie van die kerk wat ek bygewoon het, sal ek God aanbid nie. Jesus gee aan nie daai opsie nie. En hy gee ons nie daai opsie vandag nie. Daar is net een manier om 'n aanbidder van die ware God te raak. Jy moet 'n kind van God wees. Jy moet jou sondes bely en laat staan en 'n wedergeboorte ondergaan en 'n nuwe skepsel raak. En dis iets wat net God kan doen. Niemand het daai mag in sy hand nie.